With the Psalm 8. You ever ask yourself, why am I here? Why was I born? Why did I come into this world? What is my purpose in life? I never asked myself any of those questions, but from what I understand, there are people who do. There are people who look around at the world and at their own existence, and they wonder what their part is in this grand scheme of things. I never asked myself any of those questions, but before I began studying the Bible, there were times when I looked at my life and I wondered, is this all there is? Is this all there is? The answer to that question is an emphatic no. There is much more to life than what we can see on the surface. There's much more to life than what we can see going on around us in our little world. And that being the case, we're going to begin our session this morning with three questions. First, look around. What do you see? Second, look above. What do you see? Third, look within. And what do you see? We see, what we see is clear evidence of a creator, a master craftsman, a wise and powerful being beyond our ability to imagine. Now look at David's words in Psalm 8, starting in verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. I can only imagine how David must have felt when he experienced what he wrote here in Psalm 8. But when we take a good look at what exists, we see the intricate beauty of creation. We look up into the heavens at night and we see an overwhelming display of beauty in the heavenly bodies. When we look around, we see the complexities of nature, which has been not just made, but prepared for a purpose. When we look within, we see a rational thinking creature, which has been made in the image of God, with the ability to choose and make right decisions. God put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him the task of ruling over the work of God's hands. But here's where a question emerges. And the question is, why? Why did God create the earth? Why did God create man with a free will? Well, to answer that question, the answer to that question has to do with the plan of God. Now, God has a plan, as we've said many times, and as you well know. The Bible makes this very clear. Look at Psalm 33, verse 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Now this verse tells us that God not only has a plan, but that which God decrees will happen. In Proverbs 16, we're told that man makes plans, but God directs his steps. Now what does this tell us? It tells us that God's plan takes precedence over man's plans. And we saw this in the case of Jonah. If you're not familiar with the book of Jonah, it's a very short book, 4 chapters only. Read it. It's interesting. Jonah was one of the minor prophets whose ministry occurred during the 8th century. He was given the task, Jonah, of preaching to the people of Nineveh. Now, the people of Nineveh were not only Gentiles. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and Assyria was Israel's enemy. So, Jonah wasn't too crazy about the task that he was assigned to do. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. He would rather see judgment passed on his enemies. So, he hopped a boat and headed in the opposite direction. Now, during that trip, a violent storm arose. The men on the ship called on Jonah to pray to God to save them. Now, when that didn't work, they concluded that someone on board caused God to be angry. So, there was some truth to that conclusion. I mean, it was Jonah. So Jonah was thrown overboard. Now, while Jonah was in the sea, to say that Jonah was having a bad day is an understatement. While he was in his sea and on his way to death, God appointed the great fish to swallow him. Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of the beast, so to speak. On the third day, he remembered to pray for God. I'd have been praying to God instantly. When did the fish vomited Jonah up on dry land. Now, if you've ever vomited, you know that it's not a very pleasant experience. But we can't begin to imagine what it must be like to be that which has been vomited. Jonah was the object which had been vomited. Now here's where another principle emerges, and it has to do with getting man's attention. Please go to Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46. And in 1 Samuel 4, the Philistines went to war against the people of Israel. They defeated, the Philistines defeated Israel in battle, and they took the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we discussed the Ark in the past. The presence of God resided above the mercy seat between the two chairs. The mercy seat was covered the Ark. The presence of God resided over the mercy seat between the two cherubs. By capturing the ark, the glory of God had departed from Israel. And God wasn't too happy about this situation. The Philistines took the ark to the city of Ashdod. Ashdod was a Philistine city. At Ashdod, the house of Dagon was located. Now, Dagon was a Philistine vegetation god. Philistines placed the ark in the house of Dagon at Dagon's feet. But the next morning, they discovered that Dagon had fallen on his face before God, before the ark, before God. So they stood Dagon up. God of the Philistines couldn't stand up by himself, but that's another story. The following morning, when they came, they found Dagon in the same position, but this time his head and both palms of his hands had been cut off. Only the trunk was left. And the people of Ashdod were beginning to experience the negative consequences of their actions. God ravaged them with tumors. In order to solve the problem, they took the ark from Ashdod and they relocated in Gath, which was another Philistine city. So God inflicted the people of Gath with tumors as well. So they removed the ark from Gath and relocated it in Ekron. And guess what? The same problem reoccurred. So to make a long story short, the Philistines sent the ark back to Israel. But the point here is God has a way of getting man's attention. Same principle applies in the case of Jonah. Jonah thought that he could avoid God's plan for his life by hopping a boat which was going in the direction of Tarshish. But God got his attention by providing him with a short stay in the belly of a great fish. The experience provided convincing evidence for Jonah that God's plan would be brought to completion. So Jonah went to Nineveh. He preached to the people of Nineveh concerning an approaching judgment. The people repented of their sins and they were saved from the judgment. Now, what's the point? Well, Isaiah expressed it in Isaiah 46, starting in verse 9. You're in Isaiah 46. Look at verse 9. Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Now the point here is God will accomplish every jot and tittle of his plan right down to the most minute detail. Now that applies to God's all-comprehensive plan, as well as his plan for the life of every one of his people. Now, all of that answers the question, why did God create? God created because he has a plan. The very first verse of the Bible, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," indicates that God has a plan. The creation of planet Earth was part of God's plan. As a side note, God has only one plan. There's not one plan for the Old Testament and another plan for the New Testament, as some people think. It's all one vast plan. It begins in Genesis and it ends in Revelation. And there's not a separate plan for each dispensation as well. What is a dispensation? Let's touch on that for a few moments. A dispensation is a division of time. Human history is divided into several dispensations. Now, some references state that there are as many as 30 dispensations. Others say that there are as little as 3. For our intents and purposes, we're going to keep it simple. We see human history as being divided into 6 dispensations, and here they are. The age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the hypostatic union, which was when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth as a man, the church age, which we're living in right now. That'll be followed by the tribulation and then the millennium. A dispensation is a period of time in which God reveals his plan to man. Now, the way man executes God's plan in each dispensation might differ, but the plan itself never changes. The plan is all comprehensive, nothing has been left out, and God is not making up his plan or adding to it as he goes. The plan is completed in eternity past, but it plays out in time. Now, we see it beginning to unfold in the very first chapter of Genesis. It appears in 3 words, but before we get to that, let's just stop for a moment here to contemplate the word plan. A plan, for the most part, plays out in stages. No matter what a plan entails, there are usually a number of steps or parts to the plan. Now, if you ever purchased something that had to be assembled, it probably came with a set of directions for assembly, and those directions might have involved a number of steps. In order to assemble the item correctly, you had to follow the steps in the order in which they were given. Now, God's plan includes several steps, so to speak, as well. Justin, please go to Genesis 1. Just in Genesis 1 alone, we see a series of commands given by God. Each command appears in the words, "Then God said," or some variation of that phrase. Every time God spoke, something came into existence. God spoke and there was light. God spoke and there was an expanse that separated the waters above from the waters below. God spoke and the water on earth was separated from the dry land. God spoke and vegetation appeared. God spoke and lights appeared in the heavens. God spoke and living creatures appeared on the land and in the water. Now, what am I leading up to here? Well, all of this is part of God's plan. What is God doing? He's preparing the earth for something. For what? What is God preparing the earth for? Verse 26 tells us, "God said us, let us make man in our own image and likeness." God prepared the earth as a place for man. Why? God obviously does not need man. God doesn't need anything. God's complete in himself. Look at Acts 17, verse 24. "Then God, who made the world and all things in it, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." So that passage tells us that God does not need man. God doesn't need anything. God is self-sustaining. He is complete in himself. And God didn't create man because he was bored or lonely either. The Father already had and keeps on having a perfect relationship, perfect company with the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God certainly didn't create man because he needed to be worshipped. God is totally secure in who he is. But God chose to create us anyway. Why? Since God needs nothing, why did he create man? Well, one reason why might have to do with who God is. The Apostle John tells us that God is love. Love is an attribute of God. That indicates that God doesn't love only. God doesn't just love only. In other words, God doesn't only show love to his creatures. God is love. Love is part of who God is. Therefore, God cannot not love. The God of love loves. He loves all the time. Now, that being the case, God created man because he loves man. God loves man. Jeremiah expressed it. Look at Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord appeared to him from afar, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. God loved man before he created man. See, this is the love of God. It's hard to wrap our minds around such a great love. But this love is part of who God is. And out of love for man, God created man. And because of that love, God created a place for man where man could enjoy all that God has and more. This, however, brings us to the second reason why God created man. It has to do with God's plan. God created man to carry out his plan. And this is what we're going to be discussing in our session this morning and for the next 9 sessions. God has a plan. God created man to play a part in bringing God's plan to completion. This is why every person has been created and placed on planet Earth. God has 2 desires for mankind. The first is to be saved. The second is to come to the full knowledge of the truth. Now, this indicates that our lives have purpose, meaning, and direction. The principle appears in the very first chapter of Genesis. God's plan for Adam was to rule over planet Earth. Look at Genesis 1, verse 28. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God gave man everything man needs to accomplish the task. Look at Genesis 1, verse 29. Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to every thing that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God placed on the earth everything man needed for life and prosperity. The principle applies in every dispensation. In every dispensation, God's chosen have a purpose, as well as everything they need to execute the purpose. And God gave them something else as well. God gave them the Word of God. Now, in the case of Adam, there was one very important command to be kept. From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. But at this point, a very serious problem occurred. The serpent deceived Eve. Eve, along with her husband, ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the fall occurred. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And death spread to all, because all sinned. That last phrase, all sinned, carries with it a lot of significance. When God completed his perfect creation, he said it was very good. There was no pain, no disease, no discord, no conflict, no evil, and no death. But after the fall, everything took a major turn for the worse. Sin entered the world, and the entire world was infected with a terrible disease that leads to death called sin. What is sin? Sin is any lack of conformity to God's perfect standard. Romans 14:23, whatever is not from faith is sin, Paul writes. Sin is anything that goes against trust and faith in God. When we know something pleases God and we don't do it, this is sin. Sin is any violation of the word of God. Adam sinned because he violated God's command, and sin spread to all men. Now, that being the case, everyone is born in sin. Adam and Eve were commanded to multiply and spread out across the face of the earth. Every one of their offspring came into the world dead in sin. So, what do we see in Genesis 4, 5, and 6, chapters 4, 5, and 6? We see the effects of sin on the face of the earth. We see man in opposition to God. We see the formation of the world system. And we also see what appears to be, humanly speaking, the end of God's plan. But this brings us back to the reason why God created man. God created man to carry out his plan. In every generation in human history, God has an elect group of individuals chosen for that purpose. Noah was one such individual. By the time Noah appears in Scripture, the entire world was saturated in sin. And because of sin's devastating effects, there were times throughout human history when God had to destroy segments of the population. Why? In order to further his plan. The period of time before the flood was one of those times. Because God was going to destroy all life on earth through the flood, God commanded Noah to build an ark. Anybody who entered the ark would be saved from the flood, saved from judgment. Now here's where the Word of God is in view. Now the Word of God has a direct connection to God's plan. No matter what dispensation, and we already noted six of them, the Word of God, whatever form it comes in, reveals God's plan to man. The Word of God also reveals how to execute God's plan in any given dispensation. In order to complete the task, it's up to man to know what the Word of God says. No one can reject the Word of God and go forward in God's plan. We see this in the case of Adam and Eve. The principle in view here, that principle is in view here as well. For 120 years, Noah, who was a preacher of righteousness, preached to a lost and dying world. But since nobody listened, they all died in the flood. Noah and seven members of his family were the only ones to enter the ark. They were brought safely through the flood. And they were given the task of repopulating the earth. Please go to Genesis 9. In Genesis 9, look at verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth as well. Now here in chapter 9, God gave Noah the same command. But now sin was in the world. The solution to sin would not appear on the scene for approximately 5 centuries. And sinful man opposes God's commands. So what did man do? Instead of spreading out across the face of the earth, man chose to settle down at a place called Shinar in Genesis 11. And then man chose to build a city with a tower that reached up into the heavens. Why? In order to worship the gods of his ancestors. Here's where the human nature is in view. A part of every person, Christians included, is a nature that says, I'm going to do what I want to do. Some call it the sin nature, others call it the flesh, but whatever name it goes by, it's that part of every person that rejects authority. And this is why Paul tells God's people today to walk by the Spirit. Those who obey the command will not carry out the desires of the flesh. But those who do what they want to do are in opposition to the person of God. the people of God and the plan of God. But God already stated that all his good pleasure will be accomplished. No matter what man does, God's next step has already been planned out and locked into place in eternity past. Some of you might be familiar with the name Athaliah. Athaliah was the daughter of King Ahab and his wife Jezebel. When her son, Athaliah's son, reigned over the northern kingdom, when he was killed, Athaliah seized the throne. Afterwards, she had all the male members of the royal line killed. She had them all assassinated. And she had a pretty good plan going. She wanted to maintain rule for herself. There was nobody left to challenge her, or she thought. She overlooked one male member. Since he was in the royal line, he would be the next in line to be king. His name was Joash, but Joash was just a baby. So he's hidden away in the temple for 6 years. In the seventh year, he was brought out and made king. When Athaliah found out about this plan, she cried out, "Treason, treason," as if she was the one who was being wronged. But since she wasn't in the bloodline of David, she was the one guilty of treason, so she was put to death. Question: do those events fall under the category coincidence, or do we see God's hand in that? Principle: nothing moves without God knowing about it. You ever wake up in the morning and you're not able to remember that dream you had the night before? God knows your dream. God knows everything about us. The events of our lives are already locked into place. God doesn't cause these events to happen. That's an important point. When people hear that God has a plan and it's already going to be accomplished, the events of everybody's life is locked into place, well, they think that God coerces people's freedom. Well, that's not the case. God never coerces a person's freedom. God doesn't cause events to happen, but he already knows what will happen. That principle applied in the case of Athaliah as well. God used the events that occurred in that period of time to bring Athaliah to justice. And God uses the events that occur in Genesis 11 to further his plan. The people under the leadership of Nimrod planned to build a city with a tower that reached up into the heavens. They wanted to make a name for themselves, the Bible tells us. They wanted to connect with that power that would enable them to do all that they purposed to do. But recall what we noted earlier. Man makes plans, but God directs man's steps. The entire world spoke one language at that time. This served to unite the people under a common bond and give them strength in numbers. But God solved that problem by coming down to man and confusing his language. Look at Genesis 11, verse 7. Genesis 11:7. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. People no longer spoke the same language. Now here is where we get the diversity of languages. Now since they no longer spoke the same language, the people couldn't understand each other, so this pretty much destroyed their plan. So they were forced to do what God told them to do in the first place. They gathered together with each person gathered together with other people who spoke their language, and they all moved out in separate directions. They spread out across the face of the earth like God told them to do in the first place. And this is how the nations were formed. What we're trying to do here is illustrate God's plan coming into being. Look at what Paul said in Acts 17, verse 26. And he made, speaking of God, and God made from one man, Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. From one man, that man is Adam, God formed the nations. He determined their times in history, and he established their boundaries. God did all of this. This didn't just happen. God did all of this. It was all part of God's plan. But the principle that stands out here is man's plans do not supersede God's plans. Even though man chose to settle in one place and worship his own God, God spread man across the face of the earth like God had commanded Noah to do. Out of Babel came 70 nations. So what? Out of Babel came 70 nations. Well, the so what here is we see God's plan being formed because out of those 70 nations, God created one. And this brings us back to man. As we stated, God created man for a purpose. God created Adam to rule over the earth. But the fall changed the conditions of earth on earth drastically. Perfect environment was destroyed. Sin entered the picture. Sin had just as much a negative effect on nature as it did on man. Look at what Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 19. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. The word for futility there is a reference to decay. Because of the fall of man, God placed a curse on nature. Creation was now subjected to decay. Recall what God said to Adam in Genesis 3:17. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. With the fall of man came the end of perfect environment. Now from that point on, to get anything to produce from the ground, man had to work hard. He had to toil. Now the Hebrew word for toil gives us a picture of work that is laborious and painful. Why? Because paradise had been replaced by wilderness. That's one of the effects of sin. The Bible gives us a similar picture in the case of Judah. Now recall what happened to the people of Judah when they were taken into captivity. There was nobody left. There was nobody left on earth there to work the land. Nobody left in Judah to work the land. Because of the people of Judah turned their backs on God, they worshipped idols, they refused to repent, as God called them many times to repent, but the people refused. God sent them into exile. But look at what happened in Isaiah 7, starting in verse 23. And it will come about in that day that every place where there used to be 1,000 vines, valued at 1,000 shekels of silver, will become briars and thorns. People will come there with bows and arrows, because all the land will be briars and thorns. As for all the hills which used to be cultivated with the hoe, you will not go there for fear of briars and thorns. This passage gives us a look at the devastating effects of sin. Sin has devastating effects on nature as well as on man. But God's plan will continue, and that's the whole point here. God's plan will continue. Out of 70 nations, God chose one man. Now this brings us back to the subject of dispensations. Everything we just discussed is part of the first dispensation, which we call the Age of the Gentiles. The events that occurred before the fall and just after the fall are included in the Age of the Gentiles. But now we're about to see a transitional period between the first dispensation, the Age of the Gentiles, and the second, which is the Age of Israel. Out of the 70 nations that were formed when God scattered man across the face of the earth, God created one nation that was designed to play a major role in God's plan. And that nation is the nation Israel. When the floodwaters resided, Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives came out of the ark. Genesis 10 and 11 contain the genealogies of Noah's three sons, Japheth, Ham, and Shem. Now recall that we said God created man for a purpose. From Shem's line came Abraham. In Genesis 12, we see God's call to Abraham. If you're in Genesis 12, look at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, Abraham's name was Abram at this time. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This passage gives us the account of how God planned to use Abraham to further his plan, God's plan. God commanded Abraham to separate from his country, his family, and his father, and go out to a place where Abraham didn't know, but God would show him at the right time. And God said, promised Abraham, he'd make Abraham a great nation. What do we just see here? We saw that God chose Abraham for the purpose of forming the nation Israel. But recall that we're still in the age of the Gentiles. When Abraham was called, here in Genesis 12, he was a Gentile. So at this point in time, we're in a transitional period between two dispensations. Here's where we see God laying a foundation, so to speak, for the new nation and the next dispensation. In Genesis 12, God commanded Abraham, separate from his country, his family, and his father. Why? Why? That word separate is a key word pierced throughout the Bible. Separate, separate, separate. Why does God call us to separate? Because God has a plan. Recall that there was sin in the world. Sin separated man from God. People in the ancient world worshiped false gods. People today worship false gods too. It's called idolatry. Abraham's father, Terah, his name appears as chapter 11 closes in the genealogy. He was an idolater. Terah was an idolater. Look at what Joshua said about Terah. Joshua 24:2. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Terah was an idolater. He worshipped false gods. What does the Word of God tell us about idolatry? 2 Corinthians 6, Paul expressed it. What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? That is a rhetorical question. The answer is none. The people of God have no connection to idols, no connection to unbelievers. Paul quoted here from the Old Testament, come out of their midst and be separate, Paul said. There's that word separate again. What's the point? The point is no one can serve God and idols at the same time. God had a purpose for the new nation. In order to fulfill its purpose, the nation had to remain separate from idols. Therefore, we have the call to Abraham as a Gentile. He was a Gentile at that time, to separate from his country, from a whole group of idolaters. And what would God do? From Abraham, God would make a great nation. And as we'll see later on in the series, God had a purpose for the nation. But it all began with Abraham. God used Abraham as a means to forming the new nation. Now this brings us back to the promise of land. In Genesis 12, God commanded Abraham to go forth to the land which God would show him. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, a lot of commands in there. Every one of them has a main purpose in God's plan. Abraham would be the man God used to form the nation. But where would the nation be located? Recall what Paul said in Acts 17. God determines the appointed times of nations and their boundaries. God not only chose the man, he also prepared the time and the place where the nation would be formed. Abraham's task was to take that step, a step of faith, and God would do the rest. Look at what God said. Please go to Genesis 13. Look at what God said after Abraham separated. Well, let me give you a little background for you. When Abraham separated from his father, he first of all went to a place called Haran. Now, it was Haran where Terah died. So Abraham left Haran with his nephew Lot. Lot was traveling with him at the same time. They were traveling together. But they reached a point where they could no longer travel together because both of them had sizable herds, and the land couldn't sustain both men's herds. So they separated. Now, look at what God said after Abraham separated from Lot in Genesis 13, starting in verse 14. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Now, what do we see here? We see God confirming the promise. Receiving the promise involves faith on Abraham's part. Now, a point that emerges here is God uses faithful men and women to execute his plan. We saw it in the case of Joshua. We just did the Joshua series. God never takes anyone and plugs them into his plan randomly. God has a purpose. Throughout all of human history, there's a purpose. Our lives have purpose, meaning, and direction. God always prepares the individual that he's going to use through a series of smaller steps. As that person takes on and accomplishes those smaller tasks, God is instilling in him the confidence and the strength to take on larger tasks. Joshua served under Moses. Before Joshua led Israel into Canaan, he served under Moses for a number of years while they were in the wilderness. So when it came time to lead the people across the Jordan River and into the land of Canaan, Joshua was well prepared for the task. David started out as a shepherd. As a shepherd, his task was to care for, provide for, nourish the sheep, protect the sheep from predators. In doing so, David had to kill any predator. The Bible tells us David killed a lion and a bear who attacked his sheep. That prepared David to take on the giant Goliath. Every Christian today is part of God's plan. What is God doing in our lives at this very moment that's preparing us for the next step? Why are we here? What is my purpose? Look up, look around, look within. God is preparing each one of us for something. Taking that step, that something involves a series of steps, but taking that step involves faith. God put Abraham in situations that required faith. The faith that he acquired became the power to keep taking that next step. The next step in the plan involves the people of the nation. It appears here in the word descendants. Look at verse 15. God says to Abraham, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. Speaking of the land, Abraham would have descendants, many descendants. His descendants would be as numerous as the dust of the earth. Too many. Only one. In chapter 15, Abraham feared. It tells us Abraham feared. We don't know why. We can only guess. The passage, however, does express the fact that Abraham would have an heir. Go to Genesis 15, please. Abraham just came from a war in chapter 14 where he and a small group of men, I'm not sure the number right now, where he and a small group of men defeated a large army. Interestingly enough, in the very next chapter, Abraham feared. In Genesis 15, look at verse 3. And Abraham said, Since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your body, he shall be your heir. God promised Abraham that he'd have many descendants. But as of yet, Abraham didn't even have a son. But here's where the principle, if God makes a promise, God will keep it, is in view. We are encouraged to keep this in mind. Problem that emerges with a lot of people, and myself included, we like assurances. We like to be assured of certain things. Before we take that step of faith, we want guarantees. Will that task we're called to cost, will that task that we're called to cost us something? Will it cut into our income? Will it involve time I don't want to give up? Or a cost that I don't want to pay? Or energy that I don't want to expend? Will it affect that thing that I'm called into? Will it affect my relationship with my family and friends? Will it cause me shame or embarrassment? You name it, no matter what the task calls for, many Christians want to be assured that accomplishing it isn't going to cut into their comfort levels. Israel forever, that's a guarantee. God said to Joseph, She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That is a guarantee. God said to Abraham, Do not fear, I am a shield to you. That is a guarantee. At the time God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 15, he had no son. But God promised him that he would have many descendants. That was a guarantee. God keeps his promises, but here is where faith is in view. Paul tells us we walk by faith, not by sight. As we stated many times, we're in a war. Now, in light of that, God has a plan, but Satan has a plan as well. And one of the ways he seeks to attain that objective is by what we see or perceive through our senses. Satan shows us the downside. What is the downside? The downside consists of all the things that could go wrong if we go forward in God's plan. But God shows us the upside. The upside consists of all the events that occur in the Bible where God's people went forward by faith and God came through for them. The upside consists of events in which God's people were greatly outnumbered. The odds against them were astronomical, but God brought about the victory. See, these are our guarantees. The promises of God are our guarantee. And this brings us right back to faith. Executing God's plan demands faith. Accomplishing the task at hand involves mixing the promises of God with faith. And this was applicable in Abraham's day. Abraham assumed that since he didn't have a son, Eleazar would be his son. God said no. Abraham's heir would come from his own body. God took him outside, told him to look up and count the stars if he could, and promised him that his descendants would be as numerous. And Abraham believed God, but he still wanted a guarantee. Look at Genesis 15, verse 7. He said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you the land to possess it. He said, O Lord, how may I know that I will possess it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer and a three-year-old female goat and a three-year-old ram and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these things to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses and Abram drove them away. Now what's going on in this passage has to do with the covenant that God made with Abraham. It was a binding covenant, a binding covenant. It assured Abraham of the fulfillment of all of God's promises. Benefiting from God's promises demands faith. Now, we'll get back to Abraham and God's plan, but the same principle applies today as well. God has a plan, not only a comprehensive plan, but he has a plan for the lives of every one of us. Every Christian has a part in God's plan. We already have the assurance. The assurance is another covenant, involves another covenant, one that God made with us through his Son. It's called the New Covenant. And we'll get back to this on Wednesday. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege to gather together this morning with members of the church and to receive your word and to grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you for enabling us to come out in the storm, to get here on time and receive your word. We thank you for the promises that you make through your word. We thank you for the greatest gift ever given, the gift of life which you've given us freely through your Son Jesus, who became a man to die for us on the cross. And it's through his death and resurrection that we have life. Our sins have been taken out of the way, never to be heard from again. A simple matter of faith enables a sinner to enter into heaven. And we thank you for your plan for salvation. We thank you for your plan for our lives. We were saved by faith. We walk by faith. We have the assurances. You've already given us all the assurances in the Bible. We pray that you empower us to put those assurances into practice, then when we're called on to take that next step in your plan. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, come forward.